All right. Hey, good morning, you guys. Man, it's so good. It's such an honor to be here this morning, to be able to talk with you, speak with you for just a few minutes. And I just want to start with this. I want to say that being able to sit out here in these seats and to hear your voices raised and to hear you pouring out your hearts and your praise to God, it's beautiful and it's powerful and it's encouraging and it's edifying. I want to start with this morning. I want to start with an appeal to you today, an appeal that Paul gives us in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this is your spiritual worship. And I want to open us in prayer, and as I do, I just want you to take those words, and I want you to think, how can these words apply to my life today? God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy. God, my prayer is that over the next few minutes, God, that you would guide our hearts and you would guide our minds and that you would lead us into deeper understanding of who you are and who we are in you and what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. God, in your goodness and your kindness, would you come and would you lead us and teach us? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if we hadn't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Blake, and I get the privilege and the honor to serve as the worship pastor here at our Lindale campus. Today we're just going to be talking about, maybe you can guess, we're going to talk about worship. But first, I'd love to jump in. I'd love to share just a little bit of my story and a little bit of my backstory with you. I'm married to Crystal. We've been married for 11 years. She is one of God's greatest gifts in my life. She is, well, I love that we get to share this life together. We get to share this love and this passion for Jesus. We get to share a love and a passion for music and a passion for leading others to worship him. We've got two really awesome kids, Grayson, who's 10, Riley, who is 7, and parents, you'll understand this, but as scary as it is to be a parent, I'm really grateful that God chose me to be their dad. I grew up in Atlanta, Texas, in a really great family, mom, dad, sister. I grew up going to church. My parents had us in church just about every time the doors were open. My parents and my grandparents all served in the church. They served in the worship ministry. And so they modeled for us what it looked like to love Jesus and to serve in the church and to serve and be part of this thing, this biblical community. And when I was 9, our church put on this big production. And through that production, the Lord opened my eyes to my need for a Savior. And I didn't know what that really fully meant at the time to look or look like to be a follower of Jesus, but I just knew I needed him in my life. And though Jesus saved me then, I walked through the next season of my life, my teenage years, really stagnant. And if I were to be really honest with you, apart from Jesus, for me, sports was everything. Baseball was life. It's all I wanted to do. It's all I cared about. It's what I spent most of my time doing. It's what I pursued most. It's what I strive to be best at. I wasn't really so concerned with growing closer with Jesus or learning to look more like him or having this closer, deeper relationship with him, but that's what I wanted everyone to think anyway, because I was still really involved in church and I was still there all the time and I was still serving in so many different ways. But in reality, I had this double life, and one way at home and one way at church, and then a separate way, completely different person at school and with friends, in no way pursuing this relationship with Jesus. And God finally got my attention my sophomore year of college. I was studying at UT Tyler, actually, and I was living in this little studio apartment. I had very few friends, and during that year, I just developed this greatest sense of lostness. I had no direction. I had no purpose. I didn't know what I was doing. And so I remember walking around that little apartment, and I began to call out to God, and I began to pray, and I began to read scripture out loud. And it was in those moments that I began to feel God's presence like I had never known before. Asking him to speak to me, asking him to give me clarity, asking him to give me direction, saying, God, I know this can't be it. This can't be what you called me to. I know this isn't right. And it was in those moments that I fully and truly surrendered all of my life to Jesus. And he changed my heart, and he changed the direction of my life, and he became the Lord of my life and not just the Savior of my life. And he called me to this thing of ministry and serving in the local church. So I transferred to East Texas Baptist University and got my degree in music and ministry. And while I was there, I met Crystal. We've been able to serve at a church near Fort Worth, and for almost 10 years, we were able to serve at a church in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And just over a year ago, God opened this door for us to come back to East Texas and now be part of this amazing Grace family. And we're so honored and we're so grateful that we get to be here and we get to be a part of that and all that God is doing here. And so that's just a little bit of my story and how God took a life that was chasing so many other things and a life that was sometimes chasing nothing, and he turned it toward him. He turned my heart's affection and my devotion toward him. And he reminded me that life isn't what I can achieve, but it's about who he is. And it's about how he deserves my heart and he deserves my affection. He deserves my devotion. And so that brings us to really what we're going to talk about today for a few minutes. And we're going to talk about worship. Okay, what's worship? What does that mean? What does that look like? And we often think of worship as these moments that we've just had this morning where we're in this place gathered together and we're singing songs and the band is playing and we're lifting our voices and we're lifting our hands. Maybe it's when we're in the car and Spotify's blaring and we're just belting it at the top of our lungs because we're comfortable and nobody else can hear us, right? Don't get me wrong, those are beautiful and powerful expressions of worship, but I don't believe that that's all that worshiping the God of all creation entails. So I think that worship is a heart posture. I believe that worship is a life posture, that worship is our heart's response to who God is and what he's done for us. And at Grace, we say it like this. When we say worship, here's what we mean. We mean to live and to proclaim that God is of ultimate worth. We exist to live and proclaim that God is of ultimate worth. All of our lives, all of who we are, pointing to him and giving him the worth that he alone deserves. And our word that we use for worship, it comes from an old English word meaning worth-ship, to ascribe worth. Worship is adoration, it's glory, it's worth, it's exaltation, it's praise that we give to someone or something. Because I know we all love Greek, I'm going to give you just a little bit here. One of the Greek words in Scripture used for worship is proskuneo. And proskuneo means to bow down, to adore, to show reverence. Another word is latria. It means to offer your life in service to God. But I want you to notice something, that none of that says anything about singing. We don't find singing anywhere in those definitions. But singing's really vitally and crucially important, and we're going to jump into that here in a few minutes. But it says to bow down, to show reverence, to adore, to offer our lives in service to God. It is the posture of our hearts. It's the posture of our lives. It's complete submission of ourselves to the lordship of God, because believe it or not, we're all designed and we're all created to worship. And the simple yet scary yet really wonderful truth is that we all get to choose. We get to choose who or what we worship. And we're really good worshipers. Every one of us, we're really good worshipers. But we've got to be careful that we are worshiping the right thing and that we are worshiping the right person. And we get this picture in Psalm 115. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. And these idols, they have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Joseph Kreider writes this in one of his books. He says, the worship of worthless gods produces worthless worshipers. The worship of worthless gods produces worthless worshipers because we become like what we worship. And if we become like what we worship, then we've got to be diligent and we've got to be intentional that we are seeking and chasing after Jesus and that we are worshiping Jesus. And that we are living in such a way that proclaims that he is of ultimate worth. And when we come together on Sunday mornings, when we come into this place, what we're able to do when we lift our voices every week, it's powerful and it's amazing and it's beautiful, but it's only part of it. It's only one expression of how we worship the living God. We worship him in our everyday choices. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he responds with this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Paul writes in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is more than our songs, and it goes far beyond our time in this room together. We're called to worship God with all of ourselves, all of our lives, every single day, to love Him with every word, with every thought, with every action, and what we watch, and what we spend our money on, and what we spend our time doing, all of it pointing to Jesus, because Jesus is worthy of it. And if you were here with us last week, you heard Lewis say it like this. He described our goal in worship as to love God more. To love God more, to direct all of our love and affection toward God. And real love, to really love someone, costs us something. To really love someone is to die to yourself. And I see that most clearly in my marriage. I love Crystal. I love my wife with all of who I am. And that means that I don't get to live as though I'm the center of the universe anymore. I have to die to my selfish desires, my preferences, my convenience. She becomes more important than me. And the same goes for my kids. To love them well as their dad means putting their needs and their well-being above my own. And here's the truth, that God calls you and He calls me to the same thing in our relationship with Him. To die to ourselves, to die to our preferences and to our comforts. To make this daily choice to say, God, You are infinitely greater than I am, and Your ways are so infinitely better than my ways. Your will matters more than mine. And really what it's saying is being able to say, God, I love You more than I love me. And a worship pastor named Zach Nix says it like this. He says, if the cross proves how much I'm worth to God, then my worship proves how much God is worth to me. God showed His love and He proved His love at the cross. And our worship, the way we live, what we think, what we say, what we do, all of it points and it shows how precious and how valuable Jesus is to us, how much He is worth to us. So how are we to worship God? We're to posture our hearts and live our lives in such a way that all we do and all that we are points to Jesus and proclaims that He is of ultimate worth. And I know that can sound daunting, and that how can I live like that and how can I love like that? Well, here's the beautiful truth. Our worship and our love and our devotion to God doesn't start with us. Even our simplest and our most authentic expression of love that we can offer God is simply a response to His love for us. Before we've ever said a word, before we've ever lifted our hands or sang a word or given Him any attention or turned our hearts toward Him or loved Him at all, He loved us first. And that's where true worship begins. 1 John chapter 4 says that we love because He first loved us. 1 John 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I love this text in Isaiah 43. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. This is God speaking to His people. And here's what He says to His people. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. God loves you. And I pray that you would receive that truth today and move it from knowing it in your head to really believing it in your heart and knowing that truth and living that truth that God loves you, and that you would find rest and joy in knowing that the God of all creation knows your name and He loves you. There's a book called Surrender to Love by David Benner, and on the very first page of the book, he hits you with this. He says, imagine God thinking about you. It's like, I know God knows me, but He sits and He actively thinks about me. He goes on to say, pose this question. What do you assume God feels when you come to mind? What do you assume God feels when you come to mind? Well, if you're anything like me, it's, well, he's got to be thinking of that thing I did yesterday. He's got to be thinking of those words I shouted in anger this morning. He's got to be thinking of this sin or that sin. My sin has got to be on his mind because my sin is on my mind. And if it's on my mind, it's got to be on his mind. But the truth is, when God thinks about you, love bursts forth. He goes on to say this. Love is God's character, not simply an emotion. What a small God we would have if divine character was dependent on our behavior. The Christian God doesn't turn away from sinners in disgust, but he moves toward us, bringing his redemptive presence. Right? And you may sit there this morning, you may say, yeah, I hear you, I hear that, but you don't know what I've done, and you don't know the choices I've made, you don't know the situations I'm in, you don't know how bad I am, and trust me, I get it. I have made so many poor choices in my life that I regret. I have made so many poor choices that have broken relationships, choices that have hurt loved ones. And a pastor friend said this one time. He said, as bad as you think you are much, much worse. Great, great. Thank you. Awesome, awesome, awesome. But he's right. He's right. We are so far separated from God apart from Jesus. But here's what I can tell you today, that God knows absolutely everything about you, every word, every thought. And when he thinks about you, love bursts forth. And here's how we know this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God knew before the foundation of the world, every sin you would ever commit, every evil word spoken, every evil thought you would ever have. And even then, he looked on us with unending and never failing love. And he chose to adopt us even then as sons and daughters. What is our response to that kind of love? What is our heart's response? What's your response then to the King of the universe, the one who was there before creation, the one who spoke things into existence, the one who put the stars in place and named them all, the one who gave us breath in our lungs, the one who told our hearts to beat and pump blood through our body, the one who so creatively crafted us in his image to walk, talk, think, speak, and breathe. When that one comes to you and he says, I love you so much, and I gave everything for you, and I died for you, and I want you in my family, and I want to be with you, and not just a day, and not just a month, and not just our lifetime here on this earth, but forever and ever. What's your response to that? What should our response be to that kind of love? An outcry of praise. Falling on our faces with gratitude, knowing that I don't deserve this kind of love and affection. I'm so broken and I'm so bad. How could God be so good to me? I'm so unworthy. And yet, the blood of Jesus makes me worthy. And when we have this right view of God, when we see him as we should, being of ultimate worth, being of highest honor and highest value, and when we really accept how far we are away from him, apart from Jesus, how low we really are, we can begin to understand how marvelous and how awesome his grace is. And when we start to grasp that, we really understand how far his grace and his love are willing to reach for us. And when we get that, our hearts can't help but respond. Our only response is worship. To respond to his goodness and his love. And one of the most beautiful and natural ways that we can respond to that and express that response, singing. And we've said that worship is so much more than singing. It goes far beyond this place. So why sing? Why do we come to this place? Why do we lift our voices? Why do we sing? And the simple answer is, well, because God tells us to. And we could just leave it right there. We could just stop right there. We won't. But that's enough. that he tells us to. Scripture, in Scripture, singing is referenced or it's commanded more than 400 times. And Psalm 147 puts it like this. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." And Paul writes it like this in Colossians 3, verse 16, and I think this is really appropriate for our corporate gatherings. It's really appropriate for our times that we get to gather here in this place on Sundays. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And I want to spend just a moment in this passage and unpack just a couple of things. Because as Paul's writing these words, he's describing how God's chosen people are to live. He's saying here, as a follower of Jesus, here's what should categorize you. Here's what you're invited into when we corporately come together and we're gathered together and united as believers. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Well, how can we do that? Well, one of the ways that we can do that is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is one of the reasons we're really intentional about the songs that we choose to sing here at Grace, making sure that they're rooted in truth, making sure that they are rooted in Scripture, sometimes even singing Scripture itself. And when we sing, we're not just expressing ourselves, we're not just pouring out praise, it's not just an outflow of emotion, but we're also filling our minds and our hearts with God's truth as we pour out our praise. And this verse tells us that singing is a means that God has chosen to allow his word to dwell richly in us. And singing helps us to memorize God's truth. It helps us to remember God's truth. Our brains are hardwired in this way to remember and to recognize musical patterns. Every culture across the world uses songs and rhymes to help us learn and remember information. And so I want to experiment with something just for a moment real quick today. See what you think. Anybody? What have we got? Twinkle, twinkle, little star, maybe our ABCs, okay? Just a few notes have recalled information that we've learned into our hearts and into our minds. What about this one? Not just information, but now these few notes and this melody have recalled God's truth into our hearts. These few notes have reminded us, Jesus loves me. Let's do one more. I bet for most of us, we could close our eyes right now and sing that truth together, to sing it to one another, just from those few notes. And in fact, I know it's a little different, but I want to invite us to do that this morning. I want you to close your eyes just right where you are. Close your eyes. And as God has recalled those truths to our lives, let's declare it to one another. Let's sing this. Sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And as we sing that, as we sing that truth, our hearts should be fixed on Jesus and filled with gratitude for who he is and for what he's done for us, that by his amazing grace, he would come and he would save broken people. And at the same time, we get to claim that as our testimony, and we get to proclaim it to one another, which brings us to what the rest of this verse calls us to do, to teach and admonish one another. And Paul shows us here that singing is not merely a personal act, but it's a shared one. And we've all heard it said that worship isn't about you, worship's not about me, worship is for God alone. Completely and absolutely true. God alone is the object of our worship. Our affections and our adoration and our heart's devotion are for him alone. And I also believe that there is something for us when we gather in this place together. We don't receive worship or praise, but I believe we can teach and admonish one another. Paul echoes this verse in Ephesians 5, and in Ephesians 5 he says it like this, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Addressing one another and singing and making melody to the Lord. Singing unites us as the body of Christ. It's one of the ways that we get to remind each other of what is true. It's a way that we can encourage one another in our faith, how we can lift our hearts together in thankfulness to Jesus, the one who has given everything to us. And you may sit there this morning, and some of you, I know, may be saying, yeah, but not for me. I'm not a singer. I can't sing. Nobody wants to hear that, right? Right, Lewis? Right? Yeah. I was at a worship gathering one time, and there was a lady sitting in the row behind me. And as we were singing, she was letting it fly, just letting it rip. And it was not what you would call great. All right. So I found myself in these moments, man, I wish she would just dial it back a little bit. I wish she'd dial it back. I found myself distracted in those moments. And God hit me like a ton of bricks in a way that I'll never forget for as long as I live. And he impressed these words upon my heart that I'll never forget. Yeah, but I love her voice. Keith and Kristen Getty write this in their book called Sing. They say, we may sound different, but each of us has the same vocal apparatus. Breath flows up from our lungs, it vibrates through our vocal cords in our throat, and it pushes sound out through the articulators of our mouths, tongues, and lips. You see, singing is not merely a happy byproduct of God's real intent, the making us creatures who can speak. It's something we're designed to be able to do. And each voice is not only as important as the others, it's as treasured as the others. Your Heavenly Father cares about whether and what you sing. He doesn't mind how well you sing. God desires to hear your voice sing to him. Your voice, every voice. And this woman knew that. She was singing to her king. And there was absolutely no doubt in anyone's mind how precious her God was to her. And sometimes speaking these words is simply not enough. It's not enough to express this full gambit of emotions that we have, that these emotions of overwhelming joy and gratitude that we have to Jesus and his goodness and his saving grace and his kindness. Sometimes speaking words is not enough to express the deep sorrow and the deep hurt and the deep loss that we may be feeling. Sometimes we need music. Sometimes we need to sing and stir our affections toward the Lord. And so, though it's only one way we express our worship to God, singing is a crucially important one. And it's especially powerful when we unite as the body of Christ and lift our voices together. And when we gather together, we get to approach God together. And we get to give him glory together and encourage one another in our collective worship. But remember that worship is far more than the music. It's more than the ritual or the places that we gather. It's about adoring God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. It's living a life that constantly reflects his worth. And as we wrap up this morning, I just want to remind you and I want to encourage you that every breath that we breathe, every moment we exist is an opportunity to praise God. Every moment, an opportunity to praise God. James 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. But be mindful that we don't do these things and we don't practice these things so that we might gain favor with God. We do them because we are infinitely loved by an infinitely great God. And if you were here last week, you heard Lewis say this, spiritual disciplines are not how you earn God's love. They're how you enjoy it. And so as God calls us in his word to worship him and to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, let's be doers and not just hearers. And in our worship, may our actions and our lives declare unwaveringly that God is worthy. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. thank you for the grace and the kindness and the mercy that you have shown to such a broken and lost people. That there is no limit to your grace. There is no distance so great that your love and your grace cannot reach. God, I pray that as we hear this, God, and as we even leave this place today, that you would continue to move in our hearts and you would continue to stir this truth in our hearts and stir our hearts and our affections toward you so that all that we do and all that we are points to you and it declares to the world how much you are worth to us, that you become so much higher than anything else, so much greater than anything else in our lives. Help us to see you in that way. And when we do, may our hearts' reply be worship, gratitude, adoration. In Jesus' name, amen.